Welcome to the Journey Church Message Replay. If you were not able to be with us live when this message was delivered, or you just want to take a deeper dive into God's Word, this is where you can find the latest message delivered here at Journey. Be sure to click the subscribe button on the podcast service you are listening to or the video channel you are watching right now. That way you won't miss anything because you will be notified every time a new message is uploaded. Our goal here at Journey is to help you discover your real life purpose in Jesus so that you can make a difference in your world. This message you're about to hear is going to both encourage and challenge you to do just that. If you like what you hear, then go ahead and hit that like and share buttons below and leave us a comment as well. There are more ways to contact us down in the notes section. If you want to know more about us, then you just have to search Journey Church Eva online and on social media. Now, get ready and let God speak to you through this message today.
But before we get to our text, let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity today to gather with the saints of you, of God, Father. We praise you for the worship. We praise you for your word, God. And Father, I pray you make me a funnel, that the words that come out of my mouth would be inspired by you. They would land on soft hearts, soft minds, and anything that is not helpful would fall flat right off the front of this stage. And as always, God, just don't let me screw it up. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. So let's read our text. We should all be familiar with it to a certain extent, right? Philippians 4, verse 4 through 7. If you're turning there in your Bibles, just stay there. We're going to camp out there for quite a while. We're going to jump around a little bit. But this is our main text for today. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Hallelujah. God's word does a lot better preaching than I will, so amen all you want. So all too often, we focus in on the do not of this passage, and we fail to realize what God is commanding us to do, and if we would do the things that God's word says to do, the do not would take care of itself. So we see a lot of commands, and all of a sudden we just see the do not be anxious about anything, and we think, yeah, right. Let's look at the context and what is around Paul telling the church in Philippi, inspired by God. So God telling us not to be anxious. And if I step on anybody's toes, I promise this text has stepped on mine way harder. Right? I deal with anxiety. I am the first one to say, I've had many sleepless nights worried about work, and I need to send this email, and I got to talk to this person about this, and I've got to do this. Oh, I think I forgot to do that today, and it's 2 a.m. when I should be resting. I am the first offender of not putting all of my anxiety back to God. So, you're hearing this as somebody preaching not just to the choir, but to himself today. But God, in this text, gives us 3 tasks that the Lord tells us to do. He's given us 3 tasks, 3 of the do's that we were just talking about, and then he gives us a promise that will correspond from our obedience, all in these 4 small verses. So let's take a look back at verse 4. What's the first thing he tells us to do, church? Rejoice when everything's going my way. Rejoice only when I'm getting good news. Rejoice only when there's enough money in the bank account to cover the monthly expenses. When does he say to rejoice?
Always.
Paul puts this always in here to say we're going to walk through hard times. We are going to suffer. We are going to have trials, tribulations in this life. So Paul, not only does he repeat himself for emphasis, he adds in the rejoice always. Even when things aren't going right, even when the doctor's report's not as good as we thought, even when we don't know where the money for next month's going to come from, rejoice always, right? And so Paul, you say, well, it's easy to rejoice when things are going right. Not as easy to rejoice when everything's going wrong and it feels like my world's falling around upon me, right? So Paul, one, he's in prison when he writes this. Two, we're going to pop up two verses earlier in just a second, but he's dealing with drama in the church. As a pastor that just deals with teenagers, I deal with a lot of drama. And let me tell you, it's not fun. It's not rejoiceable when I've got a 13-year-old in front of me and said, well, she said this, or a 17 or 18-year-old in front of me, well, I wanted to take her on a date, and now he's flirting with her. It's not fun. I've got 3 weeks, and I'm going to probably deal with it again at the beach with all of these teenagers, right? It's hard to rejoice when you've got drama going on in your church, amongst your body, right? But Paul is in prison, and two verses earlier, he tells us of an unjoyful matter. Let's go ahead and put that up, Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3. He's saying, I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche, I mean, I'm guessing here, to agree in the Lord, meaning that there's two people, I think it's two women, imagine that, man, two women who are not agreeing in the Lord. They're bickering, they're arguing, they're fighting, and it's hindering the cause of the gospel in the church in Philippi. But go on to the next verse. He says, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, important part, whose names are in the book of life. Then he goes into rejoice always. After I've already had to deal with this drama from afar, from in prison, trying to get these two women to agree in the Lord and to entreat them to agree and push forward with the main cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he says, now rejoice always. To where, according to this text, back to verse 4, where are we to find our rejoicing? Are we to find it in a new fancy car? Are we to find it in the next new toy or the next new four-wheeler or side-by-side or fishing rod, guys? The next cool... the next cool thing that we get. Are we to find our joy, because the root of the word rejoice is in joy, right? Are we to find our joy in our material things? Even, let's break it down one, even in our health, even in our financial status, are we to find our joy in those things? Here's the kicker, that are ever changing. That toy, that new car, it ain't new very long. That side-by-side, I know some of you flip it, it's a little rough after that. These things are ever-changing, right? No, we aren't just supposed to rejoice, right? It's easy to be real happy when you're driving a new car off the lot or when you've got plenty and you're not in want. Easy to rejoice, but those aren't the things Paul is telling us to rejoice in. What's he saying? To rejoice in the Lord. That is unchanging, that is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that holds the universe in his hand, that holds your future in his hand, the good, the perfect, the just, Lord Almighty. That is the root of our joy, and that is where we find our rejoicing. Amen. The previous verse mentioned it, right? Rejoice, not just rejoice in the Lord, but he's saying rejoice. Why? Because your names and the fellow workers, Clement, the two ladies who I'm not going to try to pronounce again, their names are in the book of life. And we see this happen again in Luke 10, verses 19 through 20. Perfect. It says, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." Stop right there. Sounds great, right? We've got the power as some charismatic Pentecostals. We get fired up about this part. Yeah, I've got the authority to do all these things. Go to the next verse. What does Jesus say? "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." So, church, as we look at our first task, our first do, let our rejoicing be in the finished work of Jesus Christ and not in our worldly circumstances. Just like the text has showed, our rejoicing is because our names are written in the book of life in heaven, and our eternity is secured through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So we see that we are to rejoice in the Lord, not just rejoice in the things that are going well around us, but rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. What's the next thing that Paul tells the church in Philippi and is telling us to do? Go on to verse 7 or 5. Sorry. Good, better catch than me. It says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone, for the Lord is at hand." And you say, what is reasonableness? You go to a bunch of different translations and you look at the Greek, and I'm not going to pretend to be a Greek scholar, but another, even some would argue, even better way to translate that word would be gentleness. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. And as I told Matt this morning, your version may say it, but I go for the extra spiritual version. I know some of y'all are using the non-inspired version. I'm kidding. Don't email Pastor Joey. Don't email me. I'm kidding. So let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. We should be marked with the fragrance of Christ and be known as gentle people. You say, how does that application actually work? How am I a gentle person? And we can look at what the opposite of gentle is. Quick definitions, thanks to Google, were unkind, brutal. I added in quarrelsome, untrustworthy, the people that are drama-filled, the people that are gossip-filled. And then you have, back to what our text is today, have you ever been around, and some of you may be these people, that are so anxious, so worried about everything, that they're so strung up, and you feel like their shoulders are just always tight, and they're worried about everything, and you're around them, and you leave, and it's like a weight lifts off your shoulders. That's right. It's like, I'm not even living with that person, and I'm worried about whatever they're worried about, because every third word out of their mouth is, I'm so worried about. Anybody know those people? Anybody want to say I am? I'm just kidding. But we see that the text gives us another instruction to say, let your reasonableness or your gentleness be known by everyone. And let's go down. There's two things I want you to take note here. God tells us in this text to let one thing be known to someone and another be known to someone else. And so go ahead and put up verse 6. Our reasonableness and our gentleness is supposed to be known to everyone. But look at the bottom of verse 6. Our requests are to be made known to God. We mix that up way too much. Way too much. We're bringing people our requests. If I only had this, if I could only get this, God, I'm struggling through this. And you're telling Sally, but on Sunday mornings and in your prayer time, you're like, God, it's your perfect angel here. I don't need a thing. We're so eager to tell everyone else our struggles because it gets us a little bit of tension, but we don't even bring it to the feet of the one that can change it all in a heartbeat. So let your request, the things that you're pleading for, the things that you're begging for, the things that are hurting you, let those be made known to God. And what do we show the world? It's not to say we can't show some vulnerability, but what we show the world is our gentleness, our satisfaction in what God has already provided. Right? That's what we show the world, and we bring our requests to God in private. So go back now to verse 5 for me. So we are to be a gentle person. And we say, well, gentle is not really who I am. I'm kind of a manly man. I'm not really gentle. I got a temper. I got this. Or ladies, some of y'all have tempers worse than some of the men in the room. And we say, well, that's just not my personality. And as pastor would tell you, I'd be finding a new personality that lines up with God's word. Right? And so we say, well, why? What's the purpose? And how does it go back to our anxiety? What's the purpose of being gentle or reasonable to all people? And it could be argued that there's a because instead of the period, and I'm not going to change God's word, but look at it and say, well, we're reasonable, we're gentle because the Lord is at hand. Yeah. The Lord is near. The Bible says that the no man know the day or the hour, not even the Son, but he is near. And you say, it's been 2,000 years, Austin, what the heck? And we see in another place in Scripture where it says, 1,000 years is of a day and a day is of 1,000 years. So who am I to question the Lord's timing? All I know is his word tells me that the King, that the Lord is at hand, that the Lord is near. And so what does that have to do with our reasonableness? You say, I'm not gentle. I've got to come and get me attitude. I've got a payback type of attitude. What does our reasonableness have to do? What does our gentleness have to do with that? Let's look at Romans 12, verses 18 through 20. If we think that we always have to get somebody back that is wronged us, the Lord tells us that he's near and vengeance is not ours. Right? So Romans 12, verse 18, starting in verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Here gives us another action, right? Not just say leave it alone. He says to go a step further in verse 20. It says, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. So he doesn't just say leave it alone. He says feed him, pray for him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Why can we do this? Because the Lord is at hand and payback or vengeance is not ours to perform. Amen. So we can be gentle in the face of persecution. We can be reasonable in the face of trials brought on by those that hate the name of Christ. We can do these things because it's not our job to execute the Lord's vengeance. It's his. And so, sorry. The Lord is being at hand works both ways. It allows us to be gentle and it allows us not to worry. And you say, what in the world do you mean not worry? If we believe the Lord's at hand, his time is soon. And even if it's not in our lifetime, we know that our life is but a vapor here today, gone tomorrow. We're not promised tomorrow. We can live worry-free knowing that he is not far off, but he is indeed near to us. So persecution, trials, temptation, none of these things can cause anxiety because the Lord is near. We aren't far off from glory, y'all. Whether it's a second coming or whether it's our own death, we are not far from him. Third thing he tells us to do is to offer prayer and thanksgiving. On to the next verse in our passage. And again, we're looking at the do not, and so we'll read that, but we're not focusing on the do not, because if we'll focus on the do's, the do not's taking care of itself, right? It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so we see that God here is saying, what does he say? Don't be anxious about everything, but some of the time, like the things you're really struggling with, go ahead and bring those to me. Or if it's really weighing you down and you start losing a lot of sleep about it, then maybe I'll have time for your requests. Then bring the big ones to me, but just handle the small ones yourself. Is that what the text and what God is saying? No, he's saying in everything, your cat died or your cat's sick. Let's take it as far as your cat's got a hurt little paw. Everything that could be causing you anxiety, from the cancer diagnosis to the pet that maybe isn't feeling good, everything can be brought to him who can change the world in 1 second, right? And just notice the vastness throughout the text. It's not just here, but if we look through the entire text, you see words like rejoice always, to all people be gentle, to in anything, in everything. And as we keep going, you'll see the word in all understanding. There is no room in this text, if we want to be free from anxiety, if we want to actually fulfill the command of not being anxious, there is no room in this text for your hidden sins, your hidden items, because the text is way too vast. Everything, all things, always, against all of our understanding, which means we, if we want to be free from anxiety, have to be an open book. We have to expose ourselves and our sin to God as if he doesn't already know about it and say, God, it's all yours. I can't do anything with it in my own power. I can't get rid of it in my own power. It is yours, and I'm bringing it to the one that can change. And so a worry-free life is one that brings everything to the one who controls the universe and bear any burden that we bring. And as I told you beforehand, I'm not good at this. I'm not. My prayer life looks like praying for other people and occasionally asking God for help. I am not the model citizen of this. I know what the text says and I can teach you about it, but I'm the first one to say, I'm not as good. I'm not there. And as I've said before, I've spent many, many sleepless nights up at 2 a.m. thinking about just going and getting my computer and starting work because I'm so terrified about what my day's about to bring. Anybody been there? Praise God, I'm not the only one. But this text can free us. God's word in there is freedom. And so we see these things, and I'll tell you what my trick is, and like I've already told you, I'm not good at bringing everything as the text commands to the feet of Jesus, to the feet of the one that can control the universe. I'm not the best at it, but you know when I've been awake for 2 hours thinking about an email, you know what'll almost always put me back to sleep? Okay, God, it's yours. Just take it, give me some sleep, I'll relinquish it, and 9 times out of 10, I'm asleep for a couple more hours before my alarm goes off. And so God tells us that we can bring everything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And as someone that is so bad at this and is not the practitioner of this, God has put a hymn in my mind for the last 2 months, and I mentioned it at the welcome one time. But for many of you know me, I love hymns, and I don't listen to much music at all. Unless my wife's in the car, there's a podcast or an audio book. So music suggestions, not really your guy. Podcast, book suggestions, come see me. But anyway, so on Sundays when I preach, I'll try to get in a worshipful mindset. So I'm listening to hymns this morning. And this one has really been stuck in my head. And it's from What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Anybody remember that old one? What a powerful line in the opening verse when it says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." And Rodney's going to sing that for us here in a little bit. He cleared it. I put him on the spot. So the text is not just saying bring it, but it's saying to bring all of our burdens, all of our requests in a certain way. And if you can pop verse 6 or 7 back up there. I'm putting Chauncey through a lot of work, y'all. And it says, in everything, how? By prayer and supplication, but then further, how? With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Thanksgiving tells us two things, right? If we want a heart of humbleness, a heart of thanksgiving, there's two things we have to realize. One is that God is good, and two is that we don't deserve it. God is good, we don't deserve it. There's no merit that has brought about our salvation. There is no work that we can do to impress God. God tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags. So God is good, and I don't want to hurt your little feelings, but you didn't deserve it, and neither did I. And so we have to have this mindset that if we're going to not rejoice in our material wins and our work-related wins, but we're going to rejoice in God and God alone, we have to have the mindset that of any good thing I have came from God and not of my own merit, right? My somewhat decent ability to speak in front of others is not a bunch of practice. It's because of the good grace of God. Right, I got to speak at a conference on Wednesday, and it's a bit of a tangent. I spoke at a conference on Wednesday. I do cybersecurity for my day job. I was at a conference for architectural, mechanical, and electrical engineers. It's a whole big society, a bunch of people there. I gave a talk on cybersecurity training because that's what a lot of engineers really care about is cybersecurity training. I was concerned about whether I was actually more nervous. It was 20 minutes. I was more nervous about that on Wednesday than I was on this. And it was really just because I'm really passionate about God's word. I do cybersecurity to make money. And so, but these gifts that we are given are not of our own merit. Any good thing we have became from a good God and not our own talent. That's the mindset we have to have. Amen. And so one last hymn, as I told you, I listened to music for the first time this week. I believe it's a great way to put ourselves in a mode of thanksgiving, because if we're going to do the do's the correct way and not be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, letting all of our requests be made known to God, and we're going to do this in a spirit of thankfulness, not a spirit of God, I need this, and you better come through here, and I need you to do this right now. Instead, we're saying, God, thank you for what you've already done. You've already done enough. Your son finished the work on the cross, but God, I'm struggling here. If you find it fit, I would love to see this. God, thank you. I'm going to praise you whether you answer my prayer or not. And so I see in this other hymn, how deep the Father's love for us. I didn't even have this one in my notes until I got here because I was listening to it on the way this morning. It's such a beautiful line, probably one of my favorite lines of any hymns. It says, why should I gain from his reward? Why should I gain from the reward that Christ purchased on the cross? Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. That's rejoicing in nothing else but your name being written in the book of life, your eternity being secured through what Christ has purchased. You say, I don't know why I get to partake in this reward, but I know it with all my heart that my name is written, my eternity secure, and his wounds have paid my ransom. So we're shown that we are to rejoice. We are to be, let our gentleness be known to all people. And we are to bring everything to God in prayer and thanksgiving. And so I told you there were three tasks and then a promise. And so we see the promise in verse 7. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. That is God's promise. So when we read this text, we can't just look at the don't be anxious and think, real cool idea, Paul. Could never happen. We look at it and we see the promise that if we bring our things to Christ, that if we the peace we often forfeit and the needless pain we bear because we don't bring everything to God in prayer. And he promises us that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, meaning you can't comprehend on this earth this kind of peace that surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. This peace is not just a peace to make us feel good. It's not just a peace so we can walk around with a smile on our face all the time. It's the text tells us that this peace protects. This peace guards. Where does it guard you? In the places that your anxieties stem from. It tells us that this peace of God that we cannot comprehend, it guards us in two places: our hearts, all of our emotions, and our minds. We want to be free from anxiety. We don't have to try to quit being anxious. We focus on the peace of God that guards us from anxiety. And so we see that this peace protects us, but we also see that this peace provides for us because of who it's in. Does God say here that I'm going to give you a peace that is just going to make you be like an old school hippie and just be chill, dude? No. Does he say the peace is going to be in fulfilling all your material desires? No. The peace is in Christ Jesus. The peace is in Christ Jesus. Let's take a look at Romans 5:1. It's back to the last text that we rejoice because our names are written in heaven. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Justified means declared righteous in front of a holy and perfect God through what Christ did on the cross. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see two things about this peace. It guards us. It provides for us. But the peace itself is in Christ Jesus, which means one thing. To us, it means our peace is in a secured eternity. It's in the work of God. It's in him who sits on the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. Our peace is concrete. It is not moving. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is something to build your hope and your peace upon because it will not move and it will not change. But to the non-Christians, to those whose faith is not in that, can I tell you that peace is exclusive? You can't find that peace anywhere in the world. You can't find that peace in a bottle, in a cigarette, in an experience, whether it's skydiving. You can't find that peace anywhere. And it is only for those who have put their hope and their life on the rock of Jesus Christ. And so we have to see that this peace can come from nowhere else but from Christ and his finished work, right? So we ask the Christian, what are you most afraid of? And the average Christian may say something like death. And you say, well, why? I don't know what's going on.
Can you hear me? All right, perfect. So we say, I'm afraid of death. Well, why? Why would we be afraid of being made one with God? Of being in his unburdened, uninterrupted presence? Am I looking to die tomorrow? Well, no. There's things I want to accomplish on this earth. There's a mission that God has given me. So I'm not looking to die tomorrow, but I'm not afraid of it. I'm afraid of snakes, y'all. They freak me out. But how can we live without a fear of death? It's only to know that death is not our final answer. That something awaits us on the other side of death that is a million times, a trillion times better than this life could ever offer us in Christ Jesus. Rodney, if you'd like to come on up. I want to leave you with a summary statement that Matt, I made him work extra hard to put on one slide because I'm long-winded and I don't like to leave things out. But as a summary statement, you can write it down or take a picture on your phones. But to summarize this text, it is when we who are in Christ Jesus pray with thanksgiving, God promises he will guard our hearts and minds from anxiety, providing his peace that surpasses our understanding while we rest in the fact that our future is in his good, perfect hands and secured in Christ. Therefore, we rejoice in him always. If you take nothing else, take this. If you want freedom from anxiety, focus on what God's word tells us to do. And so I'd ask for you to stand today. And maybe you're saying, I am so deadgum anxious all the time. That person with tense shoulders that you get tired about being around, hey, that's me. And maybe you have a whole nother level of anxiousness or anxiety that I'm anxious because I don't know where I'm going to go. I don't know what awaits me on the other side of death. I don't have a trust in the finished work of Christ. I have never been saved by his grace. I am not justified, so I don't rejoice. I see the world around me is falling apart, and I see the issues, and I worry constantly. And you say, I worry because I'm not sure of my eternity. And let me tell you, I would be worried sick too. Because the worst thing that could happen to you is that you die. Paul argued it was the best thing that could happen to him. In Philippians earlier in Philippians, he says, well, as for me, to live is Christ, but to die, that's gain. And so if you don't have that hope, with every head bowed and every eye closed, we want to offer you today God's free gift in salvation. It's as simple as believing that he was the Son of God, that he died for my sins and your sins, he rose on the third day, and because of his work, we are declared right in front of a holy and a just God. And so I would ask, if you are unsure of your eternity in this place and you say, I want to do some work with God and get that right, I want to be saved, that you would have the boldness to slip up your hand real quick. We're not going to make fun of you. We're not going to embarrass you. We want to offer you the free gift of God's salvation. Is that anyone in this place? I see one. Hallelujah, church. Y'all give him some praise. Anybody else, real quick? Well, church, let's pray with our new sister in Christ. Repeat after me. Say, Dear Lord, we thank you for your son. We thank you for his work on the cross. I believe he was the Son of God. I believe he purchased my sin and my salvation. Sorry, he purchased my salvation on the cross. That my sin died with him on the cross. And that he rose on the third day. Father, thank you for saving me. My trust and my hope is in you. And now my eternity is secured through you. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all give him some praise, church. Now, how many, like myself, very much included, would say, God, I see your word. I believe your word. Help me apply it. Help me not to worry. Help me not to be anxious. Help me to put my peace in your finished work and that my eternity is secure. Anybody else in this place? Because I promise this message stepped on my toes way more than you could ever believe. You can ask my wife. I'm usually not that anxious of a person, but at times it gets the better of me, and I have a really... do a really good job of being a man about it and just hiding it. She's smiling. So let us pray that God would help us to identify where we fall short. He would assist us in freeing us from our anxiety. God, we know your word would not promise us something that you won't enable us to succeed in, God. And so, Father, we take your word, Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, and say, God, let it be me. Let me rejoice always. Let me be known for my gentleness. Let me bring everything to the one who holds the universe, God. We ask you earnestly today, Father, to let that be us, to free us from anxiety, to give us the peace that passes all understanding, that we cannot comprehend, and our peace is nowhere else but in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its promises. And we say, let it be on our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for watching or listening to the Journey Church Message Replay. Be sure to hit the like and share buttons below to help us spread this message. We would love to connect with you. Leave us a comment, or for more in-depth conversations about what you just heard, you can contact us by clicking the email link in the notes below. And be sure to check us out online and on social media just by searching Journey Church Eva. Now that you have been empowered by God's Word, go make a difference in your world today.